Amen. Give your Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Sure enjoyed the good singing. Amen. Glad these girls are finally applying what I've taught them. It's been a blessing. We praise the Lord for His goodness. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, favorite chapters in the Bible, because it's like the guy who said, we've already read the last chapter. Amen. We know how the story turns out. No matter what goes on between the beginning and the end, God has got a program, and things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. When you read this book, you'll find out that God is still in charge. And no matter how much man thinks or how great he thinks he is, how much he thinks he knows, there's a sovereign God still running the show. And I thank God for that. The Bible said here in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea." Now, some old redneck theologian said the reason he done away with the sea was because the Bible said he's put our sins in the depths of the sea. And he said not only did he do away with our sins, but he did away with the place he dumped them. No more sea. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." He's always kept His distance. He had to put a mediator between us and Him. They call His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There's not but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Moses said, "If I could just see your face." And he said, "Hide in the cleft of the rock." And when he walked by, he said, "You can't see my face and live, but you can see my backside." Put his hand over the rock, and as he went by, he took his hand off, and Moses caught a glimpse of the backside of God. But then, here, we'll be with Him. Amen. And He'll be with us. And the Bible said here, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Brother Allen, how many times have we marched to that cemetery? Prayed over people and prayed over families. So we lowered that body in the grave. But then there'll be no more. Verse 5, "And he said, and he that sat upon the throne," kind of gives you a little inkling of who's talking, and what kind of authority he has, "said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life free." I want you to notice those three words. He said, "It is done." I tell you, it looks like sometimes the drug crowd's going to take over. And we're in a mess today. People hooked on drugs. They can't get off of drugs. Can't get their mind, their life straightened out. Looks like they're going to take over, but God ain't done yet. It looks like the Muslims are going to infiltrate this country. And they're doing everything in their power to get them in, here, which is a threat, a direct threat to Christianity. We're heathens, they say, and we're infidels, and they want to kill every one of us. That's not one of them. And it looks awful bleak, but he ain't done yet. He ain't done yet. I got to thinking about the things that God got done with. First of all, he got done with creation. And every time God got done, he rested. And it wasn't because he was tired. It was simply because his work was complete. And it was finished. And man could not add anything to it, nor could man take anything from it. Therefore, he sat down, he rested after he had made it all into existence. Well, I tell you, when he said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible said, and God rested on the Sabbath day. God rested. And the Bible said he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't get tired, amen? When he gets finished, he's completed the task. Nobody can complete it like God. The old black preacher said, what that God came, told his deacons, he said, well, Lord, they said, Reverend, where did God come from? He said, well, the Bible said that God came from Mount Teman, and the word Teman means nowhere. So he said, I guess God came from nowhere. And they said to him, Reverend, would you please explain to us what you mean? He said, well, it's real easy. He said, you see, the reason God came from nowhere was because there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stepped out where there was nowhere to step. And he reached out where there was nowhere to reach, and he caught something and hung it on nothing and told it to stay there. I mean, that's simple, amen. And he took the hammer of his will and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence and sparks flew therefrom and he caught them on the tips of his fingers and he decked the heavens with stars. And God said, that's good. And the old black preacher said, the reason God said that's good because there was nobody else there to say that's good. Amen. If I believe in reincarnation, I want to come back as a black preacher. Amen. But the Bible said he spoke worlds into existence. He made a complete work, a perfect work. And you can't add anything to it. Man, for thousands of years, has been trying to discover how this thing works. They've sent millions and millions of dollars on trying to figure out what's holding the earth up. If they'd read the book of Job, they'd have saved a whole bunch of money. Amen. Because Job said he hangeth the earth upon nothing. And the Bible said we exist and the world exists by the very words of his power. What's keeping it all together is the power of the word of God. God is keeping it all together. And whenever he got done, he rested.
That's right.
That's called creation rest. But then we understand the plan of God as we look down through history. And he knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin. And he knew that you and I would be born in a sinful world. And so the Bible said, well, let's back up a little bit over here. Before man was created, and we're gonna slay a lamb before the foundation of the world.
Come on,
you said now man can't do that. See, because God said, don't go telling people you're gonna do this and you're gonna do that. You better say the Lord willing, because there's a whole lot of things could come up and stop your promises and mine from being fulfilled. But there's one that can make a promise.
That's right. That's right.
And all the Russians and Germanys and all the clout of this world cannot stop God from fulfilling his promises. So he looked down through time and he saw man on his way to a devil's hell to be judged by an almighty holy God. And he said, we're going to go ahead, and before the man falls, we're going to provide a sacrifice for him. You see, before there was a sinner, there was a sacrifice. Oh, you said God must have been awful surprised when Adam fell into sin. Oh, no. No! God said, that's just what I figured. I had to figure him, this lamb slain before the foundation, had to figure him into the equation of this whole matter so that though Satan would tamper with my plan, that my son would step forth and fulfill my ultimate plan. That no matter how it looked between there and here, we in the middle, it don't matter, because he ain't done. And so God is fulfilling his plan. And so here, not only do we have creation rest, but we move on to where man is in sin. God sends his son to this world, and all down through Jewish history, he's painting pictures, and it's like God's big art gallery. And when you go into the front door, on the first wall, on the left-hand side, you could look and see, and you'd see two people, a man and a woman, naked and in their shame and in their sin. But you could see a holy God skinning two animals and taking their blood as an atonement for their sins and clothing them in the righteousness of the slain lambs. And so he was clothing them in that picture. And underneath that picture, you could look and see an arrow. And that arrow would be pointing to Abel's sacrifice. That it would be pointing to all that Aaron would offer up in the tabernacle. All the pointing, till it pointed to the end. And on the wall in the end, there was a place, a mountain called Calvary. All the arrows pointing to that hill. Oh, and there as the Lamb of God, who was pictured in all the other lambs, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. For our sins.
Yes.
He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, in Christ.
Amen.
Wow. A nobody saved by somebody.
Amen.
That makes me want to tell everybody.
Amen.
So we got man's sin is on the at its stake. Man's soul is at stake. Yet God is fulfilling his plan all the way down through the ages. And there on Calvary, Jesus bled and died for our sins. They beat him. They mocked him. They pierced him through. And they beat him, and they put the crown of thorns on his head. He was suffering for my sin and for yours so that you and I could praise instead of burn. Oh, we could praise God instead of burn in eternity in a devil's hell forever and forever. And so as he's there on the cross and he looks up to heaven and says, Tetelestai. It is finished. They said it means paid in full. That means nothing else can be paid on it. It's done. And here's the amazing thing, is that Jesus, they always had to have a high priest offer a lamb. But in this situation on Calvary, the high priest offers himself as the Lamb. And when this man had by one sacrifice offered sin paid for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. When this man had by one sacrifice, all the other sacrifices were done away with in the one sacrifice. And then the Bible said he sat down. And you and I know that in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was no bed, there was no chairs, there was no place for the priest to sit down, because the Bible said they offered the sacrifices continually to God, trying to keep the judgment of God through the blood of these little lambs off of Israel. And they had to do it continually, daily. There was no place to rest. But when this priest offered himself without a sacrifice unto sin, he sat down. Why? Because when God gets done, he's done.
Amen.
And for 2,000 years, God has been calling to sinners from an old rugged cross, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll show mercy towards you. Not judgment, but I'll show mercy. Because I've got a plan that's complete and finished. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything from it. You can't do nothing with it but receive it. And let God do his work in your heart and his life. So that's called Calvary rest. We're resting in Calvary. I remember being born in South Louisiana here, and I lived a pretty religious life, went to church a lot. I remember one day down in Lafayette, God met with me at my kitchen table. And I said, God, what's wrong with me? I've been trying to be saved. I've been getting baptized. I was plumb waterlogged. Lord, what is wrong with me? You know, there's something about being honest with God. He'll be honest with you. And he may tell you something you really didn't want to hear. He said to me, Doyle, you've never admitted to yourself or to me that you were a sinner. And until a soul gets to the position, they're helpless and hopeless without Christ. They will never turn to Christ. But when they see their utter destruction and their utter hopelessness, they begin to turn toward the light. You ain't going to call on God. Your heart is too proud. You want to go some other way. You want to try to get to heaven on your own good works. You want to try to get baptized enough times. You want to join enough churches. You want to give enough money. Any kind of way but God's way. But the way that God brings you is a way of no glory. It's a way that you must say, God, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it. And all the glory and the honor and the praise in a born-again person's life must go to Christ. So that's called. And that day, I admitted to God I was a sinner. Admitted to myself. And I was always arguing with God. Well, God, I've been baptized. And God was saying, you're lost. And I'd say, but God, I've joined a church. And God said, but you're lost. And that day, I said, God, when God said, you've never admitted to me, I stepped over here and took God's side.
Amen.
Against myself.
Amen.
And I said, I agree, God, he's lost. I agree, he's going to go to hell if you don't save him. Boy, the Holy Ghost began to do a work in my heart. He began to meet with me. And the Holy Spirit said, now, Doyle, I'm the only one that can save you. Boy, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 44 years ago, I have been resting in Calvary for 44 years. It'll keep you until the end.
Amen.
What a God. We're resting. The devil comes to our minds and fights us so much, try to get us to quit resting in the finished work of Christ. But I'm here to tell you, you can't add anything to it. And you can't do it. Nothing with it.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
You can't do nothing with it. And so you just have to accept it.
Amen.
And rest in that rest. Then right quickly, in closing, I would preach longer, but them singers took up all my time. Anyway. I'm always picking at them about that. And I wish they'd have sang the whole thing. I'd let them sing my part too, amen? The last thing is this. We find creation rest. We find Calvary rest. And then last, we find consummation rest. What I mean by that is, whatever God starts in Genesis, He finishes in Revelation. Listen, He's going to tie this thing up and tie a nice, neat little bow on it. Because He's going to get done with it for long. I want you to see something with me right quickly. In Genesis, He plants the seed. In Revelation, He reaps the harvest. In Genesis, He begins, all things begin. In Revelation, He consummates all things. In Genesis, we see the sun rising on human hope. But in Revelation, we see the sun setting on human failure. We see in Genesis the strength, sun rising upon the strength of man and the strength of man exalted. But in Revelation, we see the power of God. In Genesis, we see the grace in the garden. But we see in Revelation the judgment on the Gentiles. We see we see Him coming as a Savior in Genesis. But in Revelation, He's reigning as the sovereign judge. We see Him pictured in Joseph as a cumbered servant. But in Revelation, we see Him crowned as a king. And I just got a couple of things I want to read to you right quickly. And I'll be done as soon as I get through. I'll let you out. You'll get that later. He came in poverty, He will return in power. He came in humiliation, He will return in honor. He came in meekness, He will return in majesty. He came to be mocked at, He will return to be marveled at. He came to be executed, He will return to be exalted. He came to the hay, but He'll return from the heights. He came to be whipped, but He'll return to be worshipped. He came in grief, He'll return in greatness. He came in sorrow, He'll return with singing. He came without prestige, He'll return with preeminence. He came as a servant, He will return as a sovereign. He came as a peasant, He'll return as a potentate. He came to be rejected, He will return to rule. He came to be vanquished, He will return to be victor. He came to be killed, He will return to be crowned. In His first coming, Satan was beaten. In His second, Satan will be banished. He came to win His bride. When He comes again, He'll come to wed His bride. Whatever He starts, He's going to finish it. And all in between, all the doubts and the fury, and all the anger of man's shaking their fist toward God, God sits in the heavens and laughs. And he said, what you don't understand, little puny man, is that I ain't done yet. Three people I want you to notice with me in Revelation chapter 21 that God gets done with. God gets done with these people in Revelation chapter 20. He's been long suffering. He's brought us down through the ages and called us out, provided a plan of salvation for us. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, first of all, he gets through with Satan. We see this serpent sticking his head up, first of all, in heaven. And then being cast out of heaven and slithering his way down through humanity, trying to gain control of humanity and dooming and damning souls for thousands of years as he slivers his way. And right behind him is a trail of devastation, heartache, and tears, for he's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But he slivers his way right into Revelation chapter 20, and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they're be tormented day and night forever and ever. God has been long-suffering even with Satan. He's allowed him. He has become God's little messenger boy. He's brought a lot of evil and problems our way, and God has allowed it so that we would turn away from this world and look to him for the help that we needed. Bombarded by a supernatural power so we could turn to a supernatural power for help. But in Genesis, in Revelation, God gets done with Satan. Puts him in a pit, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth upward forever and ever and ever. Then not only does that, but in verse 11, he gets through not only with Satan, but he gets through with sinners. The Bible said, I saw a great white throne, him sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Can you imagine how much majesty and power and glory is in the person of God? The Bible said it's so great that the heavens and the earth as we know it are going to flee away. They won't even be able to stand in his presence. And yet puny sinners who've never trusted Christ to be their Savior will stand before that holy God that the earth and the heavens could not stand before. You will stand before him. The Bible said it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, the lost people, spiritually dead, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For thousands of years, the mercy of God has pulled and called for sinners to come. My son, I sent my son. You beat him. He bled and he died for you. And I've been calling you and calling you. But you said no. So now I can see the angel, the Bible says, taking the sinners and binding them hand and foot and walking over to the edge of hell and casting him into a lake of fire. And God saying, I'm done. I've done everything I could. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. He paid the price. All you had to do was repent and trust Christ to be your Savior. But you said no. And my long suffering came to an end. And in hell, you will live forever and forever and forever. Because when God gets done, He's done.
That's it.
Then I want you to notice in Revelation 22:4, right quickly. The Bible said here in Revelation 22:4. The Bible said in talking about the Christians, now this is the last place we actually see the Christian mentioned in Scripture. Notice what he said, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. That's the last place He finds us. When God gets done with the saints, we are bowed before Him. In His name, which will be our great privilege to bear, will be written in our foreheads. And we will be gazing into the face of Jesus. How many times, Christian, has the devil allured your fleshly nature and tried to get you to find peace in this life? How many times has he tried to go against God and get you to enjoy some great thing here in this walk of life? And he keeps pulling on us and pulling on us. And yet if we even got there, we found out that it was nothing like we thought it was going to be. It was no fulfillment. There was no joy. There was no peace in what the devil had for us.
That's right.
But there will come a day when we will reach the ultimate of all expectations. Many years ago, the ships would sail along the Mediterranean. They would gather their wares and buy things, trade. They would come up to the Straits of Gibraltar, and they would go through these straits in which real rough water. They get through the straits and they come out on that ocean, that big ocean. Nobody had ever crossed it. They did not know what was on the other side. And these sailors would stand and look out over that vast water. And they would say these words in Latin. Ne plus ultra. Ne plus ultra. What they were saying was, there is nothing beyond. There is nothing beyond. And I can see heaven bowed. The saints of God bowed before the Lord Jesus. Looking into His face. And every expectation they ever had is now met. And they're complete in Him. And we'll cry. Ne plus ultra.
That's right.
Ne plus ultra. There is nothing beyond the face of Jesus. What contentment. What joy. What completeness. Why? Because when God gets done, this morning, you have but one opportunity. It's called life. To be saved. I don't know how long you've lived. But ever how long you've lived, God has extended His mercy toward you. And called you so you would be saved. Now today may be the day God is calling you. Just remember, you say, well, preacher, I've lived 50, 60, 70 years. I'm okay. But you see, God ain't done yet. You wait till He gets done. It'll be a different story. Today, would you come to receive Christ as your personal Savior? As our singers come, as we stand with our heads bowed,